At Camp Victory the past couple days, they played softball on Friday. And Dustin and I participated and had a lot of fun. Got to run the bases and play the field. And everything was fine and dandy until I got up this morning and had to walk to my car. And I wonder, why are my thighs burning like this? And so if you wonder why I was sitting till the last one, I've got to stand for the next 40 minutes or so. So I was getting all the sitting in I could before I had to come back up. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. The book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Dustin wanted me to tell you that while we were at camp, we also played basketball, shot the basketball, and John Westover was out there with us shooting the basketball. Now, when I say John Westover, that doesn't mean John Paul Westover. That means John Westover, the 81-year-old dad, was out there. And I saw him out there shooting the basket, and John was sitting over there talking with someone. I went over to John. I said, John, your dad is out there on the basketball court shooting the basketball. He said, I've never seen him do that in my lifetime. And so I went out to join him just because I thought it was such a novelty. And here's John, who's had a triple bypass surgery in the last year. And both of his hands have sleeves on it because he's got a problem with blood clots. And yet he's out there holding that basketball and shooting. You know, if they'd lowered that rim just about that much, he would have hit almost every one of his shots. Every one of them hit right on that rim, right on that rim, right. But 81 years old, never having done that really before in his life, and heaving it up there and hitting it like that, it was just a blessing to see. Now, Dustin's story that I was supposed to tell was that John was throwing the ball up and I was catching it and dunking it, and with the two of us together, we're having a blast. But since I'm in the pulpit, I can't lie, as if I can when I'm out of the pulpit, but I won't try to sell you that story anyways. Isaiah chapter 40, look at some verses that I know will be very familiar to you, and I just want to give you something that's been a burden on my heart probably for the last month. It just seems like the Lord has directed me toward this. It's something really that's out of my wheelhouse, this kind of a message, but it's something that I've been impressed with, and I just want to try to pass it on to you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 28, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah writes these words, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we are needful tonight. God, I pray for your blessing. I pray for your insight. I pray, Father, for each and every heart that will be under the sound of these words, that, God, you might take your word and, Father, use it, please, to challenge us, to shake us up. Lord, to teach us and instruct us, to encourage us. Father, whatever our need might be tonight, I pray, God, that this would not just be another Sunday night service, another time where we dismiss and go home and begin our week, but, Father, you would do something tonight in my heart beginning and, Father, going out through the folks that are here this evening, that, Lord, you just might impress a truth upon us that we're about to look at tonight that would help us in our Christian walk and our Christian life. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in we can go back to verse 28 and it all leads in, but verse number 31 is what I want to focus on this evening. But they that wait upon the Lord. Again, there's one of those phrases I'm not real attracted to. Waiting upon the Lord. Having patience. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Bible says they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I would like to live in Isaiah 40:31. I'd like to live with those things. Having my strength renewed. mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not being weary. When we were playing softball Friday, and I was running the bases, I thought I was doing pretty good. Look at this. I'm getting around the bases. I'm going around first, second, third. I got to home three times. I thought, I'm doing pretty good. The guys on the bench when I got there were all laughing and said, it's like watching the tortoise and the hare. I thought, that wasn't what I wanted to hear. And I was weary. I was asking for oxygen when I got to the side there. But the Bible says they'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And I'm not talking about physically, but spiritually. Wouldn't you like to live in Isaiah 40:31? And have that kind of a life. And it's interesting in the middle of the verse that when God chooses an animal, when God chooses someone to illustrate this truth, He chooses the eagle. One of the most majestic of all God's creation. One of the most startling to see. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not an ornithologist. I'll get that right. I'm not an ornithologist. I'm not a bird person. I don't know. I know a cardinal. I know a blue jay. I know a sparrow. I'm not real big. I do know an eagle. I'd know an eagle if I saw it. But I have to be honest, I don't remember in my lifetime ever seeing one outside of the zoo. I've gone there and beheld them as they stood or were perched in their perches there. But many have seen them. It is an animal that is native, they tell us now, or predominant in North America. Starting from our southern border, they don't include Mexico. Starting from our southern border and moving up through the 48 lower states and then into Canada and to Alaska and the Northwest Territory. That is a predominant animal. And of course, it is our state emblem, or our national emblem, the bald eagle, represents America. And I'm kind of proud of that in a right way, because that's a good animal to pick to represent you. That's a good thing to pick. I mean, they could have picked like a nut. You know, who would want a nut to represent them, to be their national or even state? Well, anyways, we better move on from there. But it's pretty nice that the eagle is our national symbol, because the eagle is a majestic animal. And God could have said, you know, mount up with wings as a turkey buzzard. Mount up with wings as a dove. That's a good animal, but he thought, mount up with wings as eagles. And so that emblem of the eagle is something that's very special, something that's very noteworthy. And even though, as they say now, it's predominantly in North America, and United States and Canada, it must have been, at least in those days, back in Israel, because it appears many times in the Hebrew Old Testament. This word we're looking at, Isaiah 700 B.C., they were familiar with what an eagle was, and we find it all the way back, starting in Exodus and coming throughout the Bible. And so it is an emblem of power and majesty. Now, the eagle is not a large animal, except for the fact that at 36 inches tall, for a bird, that's pretty big. For a sparrow, that's a big bird. For the other birds of the air, that's a pretty big bird. They grow to be 36 inches tall, 14 pounds. That's not real heavy. But their wingspan is 8 feet. Now, that's pretty good for a 3-foot animal, 3-foot fowl, to have an 8-foot wingspan. And that's what the eagles are known for, when they soar, when they fly. Going from 10 to 15 to 18,000 feet in the air. That small animal can soar to heights that we can't even imagine. You'd have to get on a 747 or something to be able to get to the heights that one animal is able to fly to. And when they get up there, they tell us that they can find these air currents and air pockets and get up sometimes even to 20,000 feet in the air, soaring on high. And that's the Bible. When you look up the word eagle or eagles in the scripture, it'll talk about their heights and about going, how high they are, where they make their nest and where they fly. That's a symbol. That's what the eagle represents. Something that soars. Something that's majestic. And the Lord says to you and I that we can mount up with wings as eagles. They tell us that eagle at 10,000 feet can see a rabbit down on the ground. From 10,000 feet, no glasses, no corrective lenses. They say that they can even see in water below the surface. They can see the fish or the whatever is underneath the surface from 10,000 feet and come down as a predator and get that. And they'll get animals that are smaller than them. They'll get antelope and things that are bigger than them. They'll attack anything. They're fearless. They're not concerned. They're not worried. They can get away quickly. It says they can fly an average of 62 miles an hour. 10,000 feet in the air and up to that, and 62 miles an hour. And their diving speed is 75 to 100 miles an hour. That's a fast-moving animal. I am thankful that when God wanted to show us what we could be if we'd wait upon the Lord, He picked the most majestic of creatures, the most majestic of animals. He picked the eagle. You know, even Solomon, in all of his wisdom, was amazed by the eagle. You don't need to turn there, but you might want to write down Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 18. Proverbs 30 and verse number 18, and the writer said this, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not." All right? Four things that are just beyond my comprehension, beyond my understanding. Now, that's a pretty smart guy because there's a lot more than four to me. There's a whole lot of things I just can't understand and can't comprehend. But he said there's three. No, there's four. And the first one he said in verse 19 was the way of an eagle in the air. How that majestic animal can soar and go to its heights and do what it does and live on high is just an evidence of God's special creation. I want to be the eagle of Isaiah 40:31. And here's the gist of my message. I don't know how long it's going to be this evening, and that's always the most dangerous thing for a preacher, is saying I don't know how long this is going to be, because that usually means it's going to be long. I don't think it is, but here's what I want you to get. An eagle in all of its glory and all of its majesty and all of its power and strength and ability, and one of the animals that almost no other animal can prey upon because of its height and its loftiness and all of its qualities. Yet that animal itself is not born as an eagle. Now be careful. Don't think I'm an evolutionist. That eagle is not born 36 inches tall, 14 pounds, 8-foot wingspan. He's not born soaring at 10, 15, 18, 20,000 feet in the air. He's not born with vision that can see 10,000 feet down on the ground and spot its prey and go down and get it. An eagle is born, folks. This is great information. I hope you get this down. The eagle is born as an eaglet. So long before you can renew your strength as an eagle, you've got to face the things of an eaglet. There's a lot of precious truth in that. Because those eagles that live on high and soar on high and make their nest on high, they bring offspring into the world. They bring new eaglets into God's creation. And when they do, these young little creatures are at the very beginning of their existence and the beginning of their life. And they can't do what Mama Eagle can do. They can't do what Daddy Eagle can do. They are dependent on someone else to provide, to protect, and to teach what they need to have to be an eagle one day. Now, they're going to be one, but if they're not careful, they'll not be prepared to be one unless they get the instruction that they need as an eaglet. Now, I'm not going to tell you things that you don't know, but we're going to put all this together as we look at it tonight. When those young eaglets are born, when they're hatched, they are several of them in one little nest. That nest is way on high. And the mother eagle has already made preparation for the arrival of those eggs. Before they're even there, she goes out and she begins to collect things. First of all, the more prickly thorns and sticks and things like that. And that's the outside of the nest, so it will discourage any kind of predators that try to get even to the lofty heights where it is. She'll put that uncomfortable stuff on the outside. Then she'll line it on the inside with softer twigs and leaves and grasses and things like that to make it comfortable for that eaglet when it finally comes out of its shell. Then when those eaglets are born, the eagle takes the responsibility of making sure they're fed. If she doesn't feed them, they're going to die. There's not much up in those heights for them to eat. And she'll go out and search, and she'll come back with food for them. And we've all seen the pictures of the... I told my wife I was going to do this. I was going to imitate what an eaglet looks like in the nest with its mouth wide open, making noises, wanting to be fed. And she said, "Don't you dare." But those eaglets with their mouths wide open, you can picture it. You don't need me to show it to you. You can imagine those eaglets with their mouths wide open as Mama Bird is feeding each one of them the worms or whatever meat she's gotten, anything she has. They are dependent on her to take care of her and to give her her nourishment. And without that, they would never become fully mature eagles. They are dependent on someone else's care. They're dependent on her protection. If anything were to come to harm them, she's always there by the nest. She's always sitting close. She's within proximity at all times watching them. And then they tell us that when the eaglets get old enough, that it's time for them to start leaving the nest. Mama will feed them less frequently. She won't come at mealtime every time. She'll let them experience what hunger is about. She's preparing them for what's ahead. She'll not bring stuff when they need it all the time. And then she will begin, as they get older and mature, she'll begin to stir the nest a little bit and take out some of the soft bedding that's in it and leave some of that outside harsh stuff so the eagles can't be comfortable any longer in the nest. And they'll begin thinking about leaving that nest. Eventually, the mother eagle will begin training those young eaglets to fly. And they say that she'll take one of those eaglets, she'll soar in circles in front of them so they can see it, she'll set the example so they can know what they're supposed to be doing, and they'll probably sit there and wonder, looking at how she can do that, figuring out they've got these little appendages on both their sides that they didn't think they had to use. All they needed to use up till now was their mouth to get fed. But now they see Mama Eagle out there soaring around, Daddy Eagle out there soaring around, and then Mother will begin to get them toward the edge of that nest. And eventually she will pick one of them up and soar out into the sky. And as she gets out in the sky, I'm sure, I don't know if there's a conversation among the eagles or not, but she'll tell them, "Son, daughter, are you ready?" And she'll drop them. Now, they say that's common among many different species of birds, but not like the eagle, because they're not dropping them from 2 feet up above the ground. They're dropping them from the heights. They're dropping them from the heavens. They're dropping them from way up in the air. And as the mother drops the baby doesn't know what to do, and so it falls for a long way, and maybe realizes it can flap, maybe it doesn't the first time, but before it gets too low, the mother will come down and actually fly upside down and swoop under them and catch them. Now, they say sometimes they don't know if they're actually catching them or if the young bird is getting its confidence when it sees mom waiting underneath and starts doing something. But that's how they teach the young birds to fly, by throwing them out. Now, I've heard of people teaching their children how to swim. Throw them in the pool. The only problem is they're not amphibians, all right? They don't have the appendages to swim like that. So that's not a smart way to teach children how to. But the eagle does that with their eaglets. They take them up, they drop them, they do it repeatedly. They do it enough times they need to do, then they take them back to that uncomfortable, thorny nest. They don't feed them for a couple days. And over the process of time, because of the discomfort of the nest, because of their hunger and their desire, and now they're learning to do that, eventually they leave the nest and fly on their own and soon become full-grown, full-fledged eagles. I want to be the eagle of Isaiah 40:31, but I don't want to be the eaglet. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to be the one that God has to stir my nest. I don't want to be the one that God has to drop me and teach me to fly. I don't want to be the one that God withholds nourishment and food from me. But you know what? If God doesn't do that, He's not doing His job as a father. He's not teaching us what we need to know. Sometimes God stirs our nest. Go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. There are so many verses, again, about this eagle in the Scriptures, and we don't have time to run all the many references that are there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, notice what he said to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is His people. All right, we're in Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the children of Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him, talking about Jacob or the nation of Israel, He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. You know what God is talking about? Stirring the nest of Israel. When they had a propensity for being content, God had to move them. He had to get them out of Egypt. He had to get them through the wilderness. He didn't put them up in a Holiday Inn. He didn't feed them three squares a day. He let them see what it was like to wander through the wilderness. But He was there the whole time as they were in training. It says in verse number 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. You see everything we just talked about the eaglet? The Lord did to Israel what the eagle does to the eaglet. Stirred the nest. Put them out on their own. Taught them how to, as it were, fend for themselves. Verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Sometimes God has to stir the nest. We get comfortable. We get content. We get satisfied. And though contentment and satisfaction in this life for the Lord are not bad things, sometimes God says, I've got to do something to move them a little bit farther. I've got to get them out of the nest. God did not intend us to sit. He intended for us to soar. If we're going to be the eagle of Isaiah 40:31, then we've got to get out of the nest. We've got to get out of our comfort zone. We've got to depend more on God, do things that we wouldn't normally or naturally do, so that we can see God taking care of us, so that we can mature. When's the last time you did something for the Lord that you wouldn't naturally do? You say, I can't even remember. Well, be careful then. God might stir your nest. You know some examples of that in the Scripture? We're looking at one here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, what God did to Israel in Egypt. Write down this reference. You might want to write it in Deuteronomy 32 next to those verses. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. God said to Moses, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Exodus 19:4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I brought you on eagle's wings. You know what he said? You are the eaglet. I dropped you, but I came and caught you, and I've led you. I want you to learn. I'll sustain you. I'll take care of you. But I want you to follow me. I want you to do something you wouldn't have normally done. Heading out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, going into the wilderness. This was all the eagle teaching the eaglets how to fly. If you want to be the eagle of Isaiah 40:31, God's going to have to stir your nest and teach you how to fly. There's another example of this, and we won't turn to the references, but you'll know the story. There's a fella in the Bible named Jonah. Jonah was comfortable. Jonah was content. Jonah was satisfied. But God wasn't. And so he said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. And you all know what Nineveh was like. It was one of the most wicked cities in existence at that time. And Jonah didn't go to Nineveh. He arose and fled to Tarshish. And God had to make the nest kind of thorny. He went down in the bottom of that boat and took the mail bags or whatever he had around and made himself a little bed and went fast asleep, and a great storm came, God stirring the nest. A great storm came, and the ship people came and said, "What's going on?" And Jonah had to confess, I'm an Israelite, and I worship the God of Israel. And they said, "What have you brought upon us?" And speeding the story back to Jonah chapter 3, after the adventure with the whale and being down in the belly and being spit up back on the land, God said in Jonah chapter 3, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Told him a second time. "I'm stirring your nest, Jonah. I'm getting you to do something you wouldn't have chosen to do in and of yourself. I want you to go to Nineveh." And he went. And he preached. And God withheld his judgment on that wicked heathen nation for 150 years because of the preaching of Jonah. But it's not something Jonah wanted to do. It was something out of his comfort zone. When's the last time we've done things outside our comfort zone? We can't learn to fly. We can't develop our wings if we don't find the nest stirred up every once in a while. There's another example in 1 Kings chapter 17. Again, we'll not turn there for time's sake, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, you know the story of Elijah the prophet. How he went in before Ahab and he said, "There's not going to be rain or dew, but according to my word," the great boldness of Elijah the prophet, standing before that wicked king and saying, "According to my word, there's not going to be dew nor rain." And for 3.5 years, we know for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And after making that pronouncement, God led Elijah to the brook Cherith. And there at the brook Cherith, he fed him on raven's wings. All right, there was a raven that brought him bread every day to eat. Some of you folks that are so sanitary-minded, we went through the COVID time with the little pump bottles back there and went through about 8 pump bottles every Sunday of people pumping, cleaning, pumping, cleaning, pumping, cleaning. The only people that didn't do it are the ones that work in the nursery. They're the ones that should have been pumping, cleaning, pumping, cleaning. But the ravens brought him food. Meals on wings, that's what I call it. Not meals on wheels, meals on wings. They brought him the food and he had the brook there to satisfy his thirst. He had everything he needed by the brook Cherith. He could have waited out the 3.5 years right there, or however long it'd be. He probably didn't know at that time how long it was going to be. He could have waited out the whole time right there, waiting for God to send the rain whenever it was going to come. He could have been content and satisfied to remain right there. But God said, "Nope, that's not where I want you." And he stirred his nest. The river, the brook, dried up. He had to move on. And as you know, he went to the widow of Zarephath, and from there he revealed himself to Obadiah, and then came before Ahab, the great conflict up on the mountain. All that happened because God stirred his nest. Because God would not allow him to be content and satisfied where he was. One more illustration over in the New Testament. The Lord told the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." Acts 1:8. He told the church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. He wanted the church to get his word around the world. And so they began in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1. And continued in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, they're at the temple in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4, they're in Jerusalem. Do you see a problem so far? God said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. 4 chapters later, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Troubles start brewing because they're still in Samaria. They haven't gone where God told them to go. Acts chapter 6, the church is exploding. It's growing. There's a murmuring between the widows. And now they've got to choose deacons. Of all things, they've got to choose deacons now. Talk about church troubles. And so they have to choose 7 men among them that can oversee this business of the church. The church wasn't intended for business. It was intended for the propagation of the gospel. But because they weren't going where they're supposed to go, they're getting wrapped up in all these other things. They're all congregating in one place. They're still in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7. Stephen gets stoned in Jerusalem. And with the trouble of Ananias and Sapphira, with the trouble in the murmuring of the widows, with the trouble of Stephen being stoned, you know what God was doing? He was taking the grass and the soft sticks and the other things out of the nest and leaving the thorny outside branches so that the church would be uncomfortable and realize we need to get out of the nest. We need to go somewhere else. We need to do something else. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and this is a Bible student's favorite analogy, dyslexia, I guess it is. Acts 1 verse 8, Acts 8 verse 1. The promise they given in Acts 1 verse 8, if you go, I'll be with you. They don't do it till Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and that's because of the great persecution that arose because of Stephen. The church was scattered, and they went everywhere, the Bible says, preaching the word, including Judea and Samaria, and in the book of Acts, the rest of the world. Why did they do that? Because God had to stir their nest. God had to bring persecution. God had to bring dissension. God had to allow troubles in there just to get them away from where they're supposed to be and out doing what they're supposed to be doing. Has God stirred your nest? Take you from the place of comfort? Take you from the place of contentment? Get you out maybe where you need to be, where you never thought you would be. The eaglets would never become eagles if God didn't stir their nest. Christians, you and I won't grow until God stirs our nest. You know what we think? Sometimes when God's stirring the nest, sometimes we think, well, that's God's judgment on my life for sin. I must be doing something that He's not pleased with, and so He's allowing these circumstances, allowing these tragedies, allowing these bad things to happen, because surely I'm guilty of some sin. Brother Gary Edmonds, I've told you before, used to say, I've confessed every sin I've done and sins I haven't done, because I don't know why God's doing what He's doing. He's saying it a little bit humorously. But that's our tendency. When something bad happens, or we're locked in a bad situation or something, we're confessing sin. It might not be judgment on sin. It just might be God stirring the nest and getting us to look beyond the status quo and beyond what we're doing right now. Why are these things happening? Because God doesn't want us to sit. He wants us to soar. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Don't you want to be that eagle of Isaiah 40:31? Before you can be that eagle, you've got to be the eaglet. I wish that growing process was a one-time thing. But it seems to be a repetitive thing that God has to kind of kick us out of that nest. Get us out of that comfort zone. You know, the best thing to do when God's stirring the nest, do whatever it is God has moved your heart to do. Give to Him whatever it is He's asking you to give. Do whatever it is He wants you to do. That's better than trying to stick in that nest past the time to be there. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Thank God He chose the eagle for an example for you and I. To soar and to be majestic and to serve God and to love Him. Would you allow God to stir your nest? Would you recognize when He's stirring your nest? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.